Tonight, Michelle Jones is going to talk to us, and her talk is titled Walking by Faith in Glass Slippers. And I am super excited just by the title, right? Like, don't we all want to feel like princesses sometimes? And glass slippers always remind us of that. And I saw her up here carrying stuff in DSW bags, and she said, promised there was a method to her madness. So Michelle has been a mentor mom for 10 years and is very creative, which speaks to me. I love that. I love all the little touches you'll see on anything that she does. And she loves making her granny room for vacation Bible school. And I'm sure most of you guys know her just from being in the halls on Sunday mornings, always in the and then over there by the nursery and saying hello and loving on kids. And she loves the children's ministry and spending time with God and her family, you know. And so she's been a joy to get to know over this year. And please help me welcome her to talk to us tonight.
Never allows you to be tried more than you can handle. And I'm like, that's not what that verse says. He's referring to Corinthians, and it's talking about temptation. And God never allows us to be tempted beyond, like, to the point where we're just forced to give into temptation and sin. He never allows us to be tempted, but it never says that he's not going to give us. In fact, there are places where he has pushed his people beyond their limits, and they have cried out to him, and that's what I think is his intention. So I want to talk just a little bit about temptation and trials, because they are words that are sometimes interchanged, and they actually both do mean test, but it's a different kind of test. So I have a temptation consequence story to tell you. So I don't know if you can all see, but in 1976, when I was in junior high, these giant platform shoes were in style. And I begged my mother for a pair of platform clogs. And she said, no, you can't have them. You're going to break your neck. So I hatched a plan with the high school girl across the street who had these wonderful, they were very similar without the argyle. They were blue platform clogs that I wanted to wear. So we met before the bus came, and I stashed my shoes in the bushes, and I borrowed her platform clogs. And I wore them all day at junior high, and I about broke my neck. Going up and down steps and all this stuff. And that was a trial of my own making. I gave in to temptation. I had to deal with the problems of it. And so I want there to be a clear distinction about areas in our life where we go, gosh, I'm going through something really difficult. Well, maybe you brought that on yourself. Sorry. But much like me and wearing the clogs, like I said, I gave into it. So let me tell you a little bit about temptation. Temptation usually is from our flesh or from Satan, and it comes from within us. It has a moral relevance to it. It is used to attack on a weak spot in our life, and it usually has Satan's purpose of disproving our faithfulness and attacking and taking away from the glory of God. But as James tells us, that God never tempts us. James 1:13, there's a list of verses on your tables if you want to see it in its completion. But it says that God does not tempt anyone. He allows us to be tempted, and sometimes that is the trial that we're put under by God, is that he allows us to be tempted. But God never tempts us. So sometimes when we're experiencing these trials of our own making, we've decided to put on the clogs. But trials are something very different. The first life-changing trial I ever had in my life was I was expecting this, and I got these instead. And when we experience a trial, they have God's fingerprints all over them. They come from the outside. They're morally neutral. And they test our strength. They test our faith. They expose a weakness that we might have that we need to grow in. And they are always giving to us for God's purposes, for his glory, for our righteousness, for the growing of our faith. And like I said, sometimes those paths between temptation and trials cross because God may use temptation as a way of teaching us something or exposing a weakness to us that we need to think about. But it's our response to those tests. So both of those words, temptation and trial, mean test. But it's the response that we have to those tests that will either show God's righteousness, a righteousness within us, or it might entice us to evil. And there are definitely a few things that can affect our response to trials. And so one of those is our own personality. So you can go to the next slide. Oh, next one, sorry. That was wrong. So here's another shoe story. So when I was in college, I saw this interview with Kevin Kline, the actor, and he was wearing a white button-down shirt and a pair of jeans and bowling shoes. And I thought that was so cool. And so Rick's grandfather owned a bowling alley, and I asked him if I could have a pair of bowling shoes. And for a couple years in college, I just wore them whenever I felt like it. Felt very artsy, wore them a lot to my art classes. But, you know, that's just my weird personality. That's my personality. Your personality may be something a little less flashy. In James again, and in 1 Peter, it says that we fall into various trials, different kinds of trials. They're unexpected, and they're not always scary like death and cancer, but it can be something just unjust treatment. It can be a flat tire. It can be I lost my keys. It could be financial issues, job pressures, family burdens, marriage issues. I mean, we're faced with trials all the time, and I think the way that our personalities are wired really has an effect on our response. I'm a glasses half full kind of a person. I have a friend, and we joke around a lot about this. I'm more like Tigger, and she's more like Eeyore. And God seems to send me these massive trials every 10 years, and I'm totally cool with that. She gets these sort of annoying little things every day, all week, and she's totally fine with that. I wouldn't want what she has. It would wear me down to a nub, though I'm certain that God would give me the grace that I need to get through it. But it's her personality, the things that she faces, and the way she, even to the way that she looks at things, because she's sort of the glasses half empty kind of a person, it has an effect on the way that she responds to trials. And I would say that even though we may naturally have a bent in our personality, maybe that's not exactly where God wants us to stay. He still wants us to learn something. And maybe one of the things we need to learn is, for me, you know, it'll be all right. Sometimes I need to learn a little compassion. And I think I've definitely learned some of that through some of my trials. And I think the person who, you know, sees everything like I had a flat tire is the same as my mother died, you know. And so there's definitely your personality plays into it. And we can, because of our personalities, we can look at some things as being huge and some things as being small. And sometimes we get them confused because of our personality. I was just talking with Kelly White in the research room. We were talking about this a little bit. And she said, yeah, it reminds me of when I'm feeling really tired, I think I'm having a really rough week, I'm tired. And then she said, and then there's Shannon Anderson tired, who gave birth to a baby at 25 weeks before Christmas and is at the hospital visiting her baby all the time. And then her one-year-old ended up in the ER last week. And she's like, that puts everything into perspective. And that is very true. We can blow up a little annoying thing that God has brought into our life into something maybe more than it is. And so I think our personalities have a lot to do with it. And I think we have to be careful, too, not to judge the scope and size of other people's trials. You know, somebody may be going through something and we go, that's nothing. You know what happened to me last year? That's not a very good attitude to have. And we don't know what God is teaching that person through that little trial. And we don't know how many tests that we're failing in our little trials that we've been given. But God is training us all, and he's doing it all in very different ways with regards to our own personalities. Another thing that can affect our response is just The practical things. I hope nobody ever has to wear one of these. Thankfully, I only had to wear it for a short time. And really, when in the scope of things, that was a puny little trial. But there are real things that happen to us, and difficult things that happen to us. When my daughter was 2, I was diagnosed with cancer. We are a military family. We were living in Lima, Ohio, around nothing military. My husband was doing a recruiting command, so we were just living in the middle of this community. We had been there barely 6 months, had just barely, you know, been going to this church, and like I said, 6 months, and I get diagnosed with cancer. And so I'm in the hospital, I'm having chemo, I have a 2-year-old. It was just, you know, not pleasant. But God was really gracious in that of all the places to be stationed, we were in Ohio, my parents lived 2 hours away. So my mom was there and it was great. But, you know, there are definitely some practical things when you're in the pit of your trial that you have to be able to discern and to, things you have to take into consideration as far as your response to that. So like I said, some trials can be short term. They can be something small and short term, and you kind of look at this and say, can I handle this with God's help, with just me and him? Can we do this together? Yeah, we can handle this. And then some things are big, and some things are big and long term. And that's when you need to be able to say, I need help. There's no way. And in preparing this, it brought back a lot of memories to me, because this whole situation that happened with me being diagnosed with chemo or cancer when my daughter was 2 was 24 years ago. And so I was really interesting to think back on some things. And one of the things that occurred to me was, you know, we had been at this church for 6 months. I had people bringing meals to my house that I never met, never knew who they were. They just knew we needed help, and they dropped off meals or offered to keep my daughter, or someone who came over and helped my mom because she was coming to town and she didn't know the area very well. And it was just, it's amazing. And I want to encourage you to know that you have people in your life that you can ask for help. And it doesn't have to be somebody that you've known for 10 years. It can be a really wonderful, helpful neighbor. It can be someone in church. It can be your mentor mom. It can be someone. But I think everybody needs to have that friend that they can call. And I think about Beth telling her story of what happened to her and how she said she and Christian decided, we need an adult. Who can we call? You know, it was the middle of the night. Who could they call? And they called Bethany Drum. I mean, she doesn't have children. It was a great person to call. I think everybody has to have that. When Rick and I lost our first child, I had a friend that I had known for just a couple of years. She was a military woman. She had had a baby the month before we lost our baby. And she called me. She wanted to come to the hospital. I said, Carla, I want you to come, but you cannot cry. I said, I am dehydrated from crying so much. I don't want to cry. And I realize now what a huge thing that was for me to ask her. And she came and she visited with me and she did not shed a tear. Now, she said later that she went home and picked up her baby and cried all over him after she got back. But I so appreciated having a friend like that, that I could say, I have a huge thing to ask you and this is what I want. And you have to be able to do that. And in Galatians, it says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's a huge thing, to be able to ask somebody for help. When you don't, you're being selfish. You're not allowing them to be used by God. You're not fulfilling the law of Christ. And so I think you have to know when is the right time and discern that to ask for help outside of your own family. And when you don't, James says that you need to humble yourself before the Lord. And so sometimes it's humbling to say, the mentor moms tonight saved my hide. I want to thank them, the ones who baked potatoes. I totally forgot that we had said I had obligated the mentor moms to baking potatoes. And, you know, yesterday or Saturday, I'm calling everybody and emailing and going, oh my gosh, I made a huge mistake. Can you help me? they're wonderful ladies for me to be able to just say, I made a huge mistake. Can you help me fix it? You know, and so we need those kind of friends in our lives, people that we can ask to be there. And God wants us to be connected. In Romans 12, it says, in the same way, even though we are many individuals, Christ makes us one and individuals who are connected to each other. And so there's something unique about being in the body of Christ. And that's just one of those wonderful blessings that God gives us when we're in the midst of trials, is that we can reach out to other people and ask for help. And we need to be able to accept that help, too, from others. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do this all alone?" I think that is just such a wonderful practical verse. And sometimes we have to be able to say that to ourselves and to others, that this is hard and I really need some help. And it's just, I'm telling you, it's practical advice. When you're in a long-term trial that's going to be going on for a little while, especially when it's a big one like illness, to be able to accept help and let those people love on you, that's their gift and that's God's way of being glorified. My neighbor saw that. My neighbor saw those people dropping meals off at my house. And that was a huge testimony to God for that. And then, in the midst of all of the, as I call it, the awful, wonderful gift of trials, there are times when the only person who can help you is God. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can tell you, I remember vividly, you know, when I was sick from chemo and whatever, there were times where I'm like, oh, I don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit will pray with groaning for you. When I don't know what to do, Lord, I need help. God is the one who gives us the wisdom. It says in Hebrews that Jesus lives to make intercession for us. And I think that is what makes trials so unique. He does take us to the end of ourselves. He does take us to places that we think, oh, I can never do this. And he says, you're right, you can't. You can't do it alone. You can do nothing without me. And there are times, and we need to just run to that tower and to hide in the rock that God is and call and cry out to him. It says in Psalm 34, that our faithfulness is not, I'm quoting the wrong thing here. First of all, we need to call out to the Lord, because Moses did it, David did it, Jesus did it at the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out to the Lord, and there are going to be times when you're going through something difficult that we really need to just cry out to God, and we need to know in the depths of who we are that at this very moment, the only person who really gets what's going on with me is God, and the only person who's really going to be able to give me any kind of peace or comfort is God, and you need to know that. Psalm 34, 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Amen. I've seen it. I'm standing here as a testimony. This is so true. And I hate to tell you this, but you're going to all find that out at one point in your life, because God brings a trial into everybody's life. And he does it in different sizes and places, but it's going to happen. And I hate to be that doom cloud, but it is. I read this great quote. It says, "Our faithfulness is not demonstrated by how easily we are able to bear the burdens that come our way. Our faith is demonstrated by our recognition that we cannot bear the burdens ourselves and trust in the grace of God who bears them with us." Oh, that's my sensible shoes. I have to show you one more pair of sensible shoes. So these shoes I bought 3 years ago to go to Israel. I had a wonderful opportunity to take a trip to Israel with my mother and my sister, and these are the most expensive pairs of shoes I ever bought, and they are the only pair of shoes I took on this trip. I wanted something sturdy, durable, something I could walk every single day in that was comfortable, and they went around Burke Lake this morning, but that's why they're so dirty. But they are a good pair of sturdy, sensible shoes. And everybody needs that kind of thing in their life, because when you are walking by faith, it's a training it's a training time. And there's a fitness test that comes. So nobody goes from the couch and then just gets up one day and goes and runs a marathon. In fact, I have a friend that just this weekend in Florida did the Dopey Race, which is a 5K, a 10K, a half marathon, and a full marathon, 4 days in a row. I'm sure her shoes are just like on fire. But nobody does that. And walking by faith is a fitness test. And it is something that we can prepare partially for, and something that we can strengthen ourselves for. So I want to show you this clip. You'll probably recognize it. But I think it is a wonderful example of learning to walk by faith and trusting in God. Okay, I just think that is the best visual demonstration of faith and trusting in God. First of all, I love when he goes, it's a leap of faith. And he like sighs and rolls his eyes. I mean, when you get the news about something in your life, or even if it's annoying, like I have a flat tire, of course, the first thing I'm going to do is roll our eyes, because that is just not what we had planned to do for the day. So I think, one, that's the first, you know. And then when he realizes, like, this is impossible, I'm never going to do it. And the fact that he, you see him take this big breath, you know, he steps out, and I don't know where I'm going with this, but I guess I got to go forward. And he takes that first step. And it is scary as anything. But then, when it's like, ooh, okay, I'm all right. And then he looks, and then he takes a couple more timid steps. Ooh, okay, and then boop, 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 across he goes. That is exactly what growing in your faith and trusting in God looks like visually. Because that first instance when something comes into your life, you're like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Hi, Mrs. Jones. Yes, we've run some tests and you have cancer. Like, okay, never done that one before. And then you go forward. You just do the next right thing. Your day starts rolling on, and you take that deep breath, and you start looking for God in all of this, and you're crying out to him, and you're talking to him, and your faith is growing like crazy. But then it becomes trustworthy. And then 15 years later, when you get that phone call, yes, Mrs. Jones, you have melanoma. Okay. Okay. It wasn't as scary as the first time I heard cancer. Second time, I was like, oh, okay. You know, and that's my honest reaction. It was like, okay, God, we've been here. We've done this before. We can do this again. One thing I think is interesting, God, a friend of mine always used to say to you, God will always give you the grace that you need. You just don't have it today because you don't need it today. And darn, you just can't bank up grace. Can't go storing it away in your closet, and then when something crummy happens, you open it up and you go, oh, look at all this God's grace I have. It doesn't work that way. He ekes it out to you when you need it. And you know, I remember thinking before I was first diagnosed with cancer that, you know, even after the loss of a child, I thought, oh, getting cancer, now that's just got to be, I hope I never have to do that. Well, I've done it twice now. It's not so bad. It's not so great, but it's not so bad. It's not the worst thing that can happen. But, you know, it's definitely, you know, the day you get the phone call, here's a little grace, Michelle, you're going to need it today. Oh, tomorrow you're going to need a lot of grace. And God gives it to us that way. But then he also intends for us to add to what he gives us. And it talks about in 2 Peter that we're supposed to add to our faith virtue, we're supposed to add knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and the like. And so it's that fitness test, it's that training, it's that I am going to go run a marathon, so I should probably go for a walk today, and tomorrow I should try to run for a mile, and then and you build and you build and you build. And so even though you can't bank up God's grace, there are a lot of things that you can do to add to your faith knowledge. And one of those is to know some things about God before it happens. You need to know the truth so that when you hear the world's scary news, that the truth takes away some of that impact. You need to study God's word. You need to know his character and know his promises. That stuff you can bank up. You can put that in your closet. You can have that all around you. That is stuff that you can be doing now before those trials come into your life, because you're going to need it. And you're going to need to be able to remind yourself, you know, God has promised me a lot of things. He has promised me that he's going to be there. He has promised me comfort. He has promised me peace. He's made, you know, all, his character has been demonstrated in the lives of other people within the scriptures. His character has been demonstrated in the lives of my friends. I've seen my friend go through this terrible thing, and I've seen God work in her life. Why do I think he wouldn't do that for me? And so there are ways in which we can definitely build on that. So I encourage you again that you should be in God's word as much as you can. You should be studying him and knowing his word, so that when these trials hit, you've got something solid to hold on to. Okay, so the glass slipper. I'm down. So the glass slipper. So I'm thinking about this talk, walk by faith, shoes. I'm thinking, oh, this is kind of fun. I love a little theme. And then I don't know why. Maybe it's because in October I saw Cinderella, the stage production with my daughter or what. But I started thinking about glass slippers. I'm like, a shoe made of glass. How practical is that? Really, you know, how comfortable could those possibly be? How could Cinderella have danced around the ballroom and made this mad escape to the pumpkin carriage in a pair of shoes made of glass? Well, by the magic of the internet, there was actually a website that talked about, could someone really wear shoes made of glass? And it was a fascinating read. But the thing that I think is really fun about thinking about this is that, you know, when the fairy godmother gave those shoes to Cinderella, she is forever known by those shoes. You think glass slippers, you think Cinderella. And when you think Cinderella, you think the glass slippers. And so it was a gift that the fairy godmother gave her. How practical? I'm not so sure. But it is a gift that she was given. And it was in love, and it was something special that the fairy godmother gave to Cinderella. So I think that God does give us these trials as glass slippers. They're not very comfortable to wear, and you have to be really careful while you're wearing them. But just as much as the fairy godmother loved Cinderella and gave her that gift, I believe that trials are a true, true gift from God. And I want to read to you from John 11. It's the story of Lazarus, who was ill, died, and raised from the dead. And I read this. So like I said, I've had, I would say, three big trials, and then I have, you know, we all have trials every day, but three whopper ones in my life. And probably 5 years after the last one, which was about 14 years ago, I read this. Something I have read, everyone knows the story of Lazarus. I've read this before. But something jumped off the page at me this time, as God does in his word, that I went, you are good, God. You are good. So this is in John 11, and Jesus is not in the same town in Bethany where Lazarus is, but he gets word that Lazarus is sick. And it says there, the sisters sent to him word saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not into death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through him. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he heard that Lazarus was sick, so he stayed 2 more days where he was. Is that sinking in? You know, he loved him, so he jumped up and he ran over there and he healed Lazarus. No, he loved him, so he stayed where he was for 2 days. And I even have it in here, 2005, that's when this hit. I just have it written in my Bible. He loved them enough to allow them and let them go through what they were about to go through, the death of their brother Lazarus. That's how much he loved them, that he sent this whopper trial to them. And of course, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was going to be glorified by it all. But they didn't know that, and he allowed them to go through the death of their brother, whom he loved. And I love that. And I think when I look at what God has taught me and where he has brought me through the trials that I've been through, I can say God loved me enough to let me lose the first child I ever had, to let me be diagnosed with cancer, be treated for 6 months with chemo, and to find out you never really had cancer to begin with. Oh, and that hysterectomy that you had done during that, you didn't need to have that done. He loved me enough to let that happen. He loved me enough to give me the curse of the red hair of melanoma. And thankfully, he loves me enough to let me stick around a little longer and to share all of this with you. It says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his own son from his own trial, why would I think that God would spare me from something? Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors. That is a verse I held on to a lot during my trials. I am more than a conqueror in all of this. It also says in Philippians 3:10 that I'm one of the things that we should want from our relationship with God is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I think there is something sweet in actually understanding some of the suffering, the minute amount of suffering that Jesus went through on my behalf. And so the suffering that I go through, that he sees me through, is not much in comparison when I think about that. I do believe that God gives us our glass slippers of trials as a gift. They're a gift that mature us and strengthen our faith, and pours out his grace through those trials. And joy is one of the gifts that we get. When there's no reason in the world for us to be feeling joy, in the midst of a trial, you feel joy. And I'm telling you, there is no sweeter joy. You can have joy on the wedding, your wedding day or your daughter's wedding day. But there's no sweeter joy than having it when you least expect it. When you think the last thing I'm going to experience today is joy. And God brings it into your life in the midst of the awful, wonderful gift of trials. We get to see God work in our life, and that's a gift. And I feel like one of the biggest gifts that I've gotten is I just feel like I have unshakable faith. I just can't imagine what is going to happen to me for the rest of my life that's going to rob that from me, that's going to make me go, I don't know if I really believe in God anymore. I just don't see that happening. I don't know. It's a rock that's now in my life, and it's going to be there forever. As Anne has said before, that our mentioned before in the intro to me is that I love music, and I do. And I have this song that I want you to listen to. I put the words on the screen. Hopefully you can see them. It is written and performed by Stephen Curtis Chapman's son, the son who backed their car over their toddler daughter and killed her. And he wrote this song. And I think that there is such joy and such truth in this song. And I want you to listen to it. They're not so scary. They look comfortable, but sometimes they're not. They wouldn't be the best shoes to hike in, but they're not so scary. And I'm comfortable in them. And I just think when I think about that Jesus washed my feet and my loving God and Father, not my fairy godmother, but my loving God and Father slips these glass slippers on my feet, I will carefully and thoughtfully wear them with joy, and I will dance here on earth, and I will dance at the ball in heaven. Thank you.